Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today and for this opportunity to come together and pray for all of the things going on in our lives, Lord. Thank you for watching over Pastor Vin and his procedure, and please be with his family as he recovers. And now we ask for your help with his brother and their family, Lord. We ask for you to listen to our prayers and to help us and guide us in making the right decisions. And please be with us. Open up our hearts and minds today for you. And in Jesus' name we pray.
So I just wanted to introduce no stranger of ours. It's Peter Chung. He comes and preaches quite often here, and we just want to thank you for him to come today and share a message with us. He's a teacher at San Gabriel Academy, a history teacher, and as he teaches his students, he also wants to teach us. And without further ado, can we have Peter come up and share?
Good morning and happy Sabbath.
Good morning, Sabbath.
Everyone okay? It's a live crowd. It's a privilege and honor to be here today. I just got back from my parents' place in the Pacific Northwest in near Portland, Oregon. It took us an 18-hour drive straight from Portland to L.A. because Redding, California is on fire, and so it took us about an hour and a half to get through, so it's quite an adventure. Praise God for trial and mercies, and it's a privilege and honor to share God's word here today. The title of my message today is titled The Son of a Scandal. Now, if you don't mind today, we're going to do a little Bible study. Is that okay? Kind of, sort of. We'll try to make it as interesting as possible, but we are going to go a little detail today, a point with an account in the Bible that, you know, I've never watched this show, but I heard it's a pretty in-your-face show. Is it Game of Thrones or Thrones? Thrones? Whatever. Yeah, yeah. It's sort of like that incident in the Bible. There's a similar incident that happened. And so, why am I covering this topic? Because there might be something very valuable and encouraging even in a very wicked, ugly chapter in sacred history. So before I begin, let's have a word of prayer and ask for God's presence. Again, the title of my message is called The Son of a Scandal. And before I begin, let's pray and ask for God to bless this message. Let's pray. Holy Father, our Father and God in heaven, Father, we thank you for the Sabbath day, and we thank you for those that have made it here to worship you here in this congregation. And Father, we thank you for breath and life and the privilege to, and another day to have an opportunity to surrender our hearts to you. And Father, in spite of myself, may I be a blessing, not a curse to your people. I ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, fill this room with your Holy Spirit, that mind, heart, and deed be touched by the preaching of this word, and that your love will be seen and received. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the heroes of sacred history is David. There's the famous account of David and Goliath. There's also accounts of David and the mighty men. Now, David was a shepherd. David was also a warrior. David was also a musician. And David was also a king. So you have a musician, warrior, famous person, celebrity. Now, there was something that happened in David that was very, very heinous. David was an accessory to murder and adultery, and it was a very, very dark scandal in the Bible. One of the most grievous sins recorded in sacred history. Now, notice what Patriarchs and Prophets, page 724, paragraph 1, says about this account. This is what inspiration says. Very many, reading the history of David's fall, have inquired, why has this record been made public? God intended the history of David's fall to serve as a warning that even those whom he has greatly blessed and favored are not to feel secure and neglect watchfulness and prayer. And thus it was proved to those who in humility have sought to learn the lesson that God designed to teach. From generation to generation, thousands have thus been led to realize their own danger from the tempter's power. Now, it is said that experience is the best teacher. I would disagree with that. The best teacher is learning from the experience of others or the mistakes of others. In fact, there's an Asian proverb that says, a wise man learns from the mistakes of others. So the reason why the Bible has these details of people in sacred history that made these gross sins and mistakes so that we can learn from them and not go through the pain of what they went through. You understand what I'm saying? God wants to have wisdom, but God does not necessarily want us to suffer for the consequences of our actions to gain that wisdom. And so, the fall of David, one so greatly honored by the Lord, has awakened in them distrust of self. They have felt that God alone could keep them by his power through faith. Knowing that in him was their strength and safety, they have feared to take the first step on Satan's ground. So we know the account. David was basking in the victory because at that time Israel was in war with the Philistines. And David was in the porch basking on how great things were going. And then the temptation happened where every man's battle is a woman. And a beautiful woman. And David saw the woman, and the seeing by itself was not bad if he turned away. But he kept looking. And so what he did was that he committed gross sin. He was an accessory to murder. He conspired to kill one of his best soldiers to get his wife. Now, God commissioned the prophet Nathan of the difficult task to point David to his sin. And David was exposed of his sin. Now, oftentimes when we're exposed of something that bad happens to us, what's the natural reaction? We try to defend ourselves, is that correct? We try to cover for ourselves. We try to say, oh, it's not me. Or we try to say, oh, it's not me. You know, like when Olympic track and field athletes get caught with steroids or get tested positive. You know what the default answer is? Someone spiked my drink. And so our natural human inclination is when we're caught doing something bad, we try to cover ourselves and we try to defend ourselves and we try to deny. But David did something opposite when he was exposed. He sought repentance. Now, what is the consequences of sin? The Bible says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So the consequences of sin is death. That's the consequences of sin. My wristwatch died, so that's why I need my cell phone to keep the time. So the consequences of sin is death. So sin has consequences. So when David was exposed by Nathan, Nathan gave a parable to David to show an illustration of exposing his sin. So Nathan gave the parable of a poor man that had one sheep. Then the rich man, a rich man, desired that poor man's only sheep, who the poor man regarded as his family member, and the rich man stole the sheep from the poor man and killed the sheep to eat. And David got really angry and said that, who is this poor man? And he pronounced a judgment saying that that rich man, number one, should die and should be paid back fourfold for what he did. In other words, David pronounced judgment upon himself because sin has consequences. Do you know when David said that the fourfold should be repaid, that allegory represented David stealing Bathsheba from Uriah. And David said that person should be punished fourfold. And so David pronounced judgment on himself. And do you know that David was visited with judgment four times? His infant son with Bathsheba died. Amnon, who was one of his sons, was killed by another son of his, Absalom, to avenge for a violation of their sister Tamar. Absalom, his son, was killed after attempting a coup to overthrow David as ruler. Can you imagine your own son leading an insurrection to overthrow you? Your own kingdom? Not only that, Adonijah sought to challenge Solomon's rule, and he was also executed. So four of David's sons were killed. Sin has consequences. Not only that, but do you know when David committed this sin with Bathsheba, his standing with his family was weakened. So Absalom saw David as a weak man after Bathsheba's sin. And so sin has natural consequences, and it causes much suffering. Notice what Faith I Live By, page 84, paragraph 7 says. We are not to regard God as waiting to punish the sinner for his sin. The sinner brings punishment upon himself. His own actions start a train of circumstances that bring the sure result. So, by the natural consequences of sin, it brings suffering. If you kill somebody, what happens? You get thrown in prison. Is that correct? Right? And even though if you not get caught, you have guilt. And that guilt oftentimes is not bearable. So, it is not God punishing, but our own actions causes the consequences of sin. Now, some people believe that being a Christian is boring. That God has rules and regulations that prevent us from being truly happy. You know, Hollywood says that Christianity is old-fashioned. Oh, how can you not go nightclubbing and drinking and doing drugs? Do what you like. Have fun. Do this. Being a Christian, God is trying to prevent your fun. The purpose of God's rules and God's laws is this. Psalms 119, 165. The Bible says this, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So the purpose of the Ten Commandments, the purpose of the law of God is great peace. God wants you not to be stressful with the consequences of sin. In fact, Faith I Live By, page 84, paragraph 6 says this. The law of Ten Commandments is not to be looked upon as much from the probationary side as from the mercy side. Its prohibitions are the sure guidance of happiness and obedience. Now, the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not commit adultery. Do you think David, after seeing the consequences of him committing adultery and being an accessory to murder, do you think David, looking back, think it was all worth it to do all that? No. God does not want us to suffer the consequences of sin. He wants us to have a better life. He wants to give us life and life more abundantly. So, what was the consequences of David's sin, the immediate consequence? Notice what the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. You know, remember, the wages of sin is what? Death. Does David deserve death for being accessory to murder and for stealing and for committing adultery as a spiritual leader, not only a political leader, but as a spiritual leader? Yes or no? Yes. But God said that David will not die for his sin. But there is also a price for sin. Notice what it says in verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So a child of David will die for his sin. Now, we may think, looking back at this, by reading it by itself, God is harsh. How can God allow an innocent infant to die in the place of David? And who is this child? 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 5. And the woman conceived and said unto David and said, I am with child. This child was in the result of an adulterous relationship between David and Bathsheba. And this child was to die in place of David. God was teaching David in a very real life experience the plan of redemption. Do you know, if you look carefully in your life and things that happen in your life, do you realize that God is trying to teach you something? If bad things are happening in your life and things are not going your way, do you know that God is trying to teach you something through everyday experience? And as you study more of the Word of God and pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to reveal that, God is trying to teach you something through that experience that is very painful. And through this painful experience, God was trying to teach David something. You see, there's another son of David that's innocent, that was born to sinful woman. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Notice this. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our day, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David. Or Jesus was described as the son of David. So that innocent child that died in place of David's sin represented Jesus in a very powerful, personal way. It was a symbol or a type of Jesus, son of David. And what did Jesus do? For God commanded his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did Jesus ever sin? Yes or no? No. Was Jesus innocent? Yes or no? Yes. Did Jesus die for our sins so that we would not have to die the eternal death? Yes or no? Yes. And so, that baby, that innocent child, represents Jesus. Much more now, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For in it we were enemies, we were reconciled by God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Our sins are expensive. We deserve to die. We deserve the death penalty, but Jesus, who is innocent, took our place to die. It was unfair for Jesus to die for us. But because Jesus loves us so much, he went through an unfair, unjust experience so that he can make us just. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned? And God approached Adam in the cool of the day, and you know, Adam and Eve was running away. They covered themselves. They were ashamed of God. And then finally, when they were having an investigative judgment with God, who did Adam blame for him sinning? Are you sure? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, you can look it up, it is the woman that you made that caused me to sin. So who was Adam blaming? Adam was blaming God. Did God deserve the blame, yes or no? No. But what did God do? Even though it's not my fault, I will make it my fault. God took the blame for you and I for our sin by sending Jesus to die for us so that we can be made perfect by his forgiveness. I don't know about you, but that's the bargain of the entire history of existence. How about you? That's how much God loves us. That he will take the blame for sin, even though it was not his fault, to take the penalty so that we could be saved. And so David, after that child died, did something. And this is the meat of our study. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Now, when you look at the Bible, you look at this in of itself. Did this happen? Yes, David anointed himself. He changed his apparel. He went to the house of the Lord. He ate bread. But there are spiritual applications and spiritual lessons through these very actions. And we're going to learn about what spiritual applications we see, what David did in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. What did David do? He washed himself. He was anointed. He changed apparel. He changed his clothes. He worshipped in the house of the Lord, and he ate bread. And we're going to break down each of these things that David did after the death of his child. So what did David do first? He washed himself. What does washing mean? Psalm 51 verse 2, the Bible says this: wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. So when David washed himself, literally, spiritual application is he was washed and forgiven. How do we get forgiveness of our sins? If we confess our sins, he is just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in other words, in order for us to be washed, we need to confess our sins. The washing signifies the cleaning of sin. Now, David was anointed. What does anointing mean? 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, the Bible says that Samuel anointed David with the horn of oil, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Anointed means to receive the Holy Spirit. So when you ask for God's forgiveness, God not only cleans you, but then he gives you the Holy Spirit to start ruling your life. And to make right all the wrong mistakes that you've done. And so now you're in the sanctified process. In Psalms 55 verse 11, the Bible says this: cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. By the way, Psalms 51 deals with the exact confession of David for the sin he committed with Bathsheba. And so, first David was washed, he was forgiven and cleansed of his sins. And God saw him now that he was perfect of that sin. And so he, in God's eyes, in God's record, he never committed that sin because his sin's now blotted out. But now David is anointed. He is given the Holy Spirit. Now, the next phase is that his apparel changed. He changed his clothes. What does apparel signify in the Bible? Notice what the Bible says in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, you have a very interesting image. You have a very interesting account. You have this vision from given to Zechariah of Joshua the high priest. He was standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan was there accusing Joshua upon his right hand. Satan always says, you're dirty. You're not good enough to be forgiven. Look at you. You committed that sin even before you came to church. What are you doing coming to church? You're not worthy. You're a hypocrite. You're fake. That is what Satan does. He's an accuser of the brethren. But notice what God says to Satan when Satan accuses. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? God says when Satan accuses, this is mine. I have saved him. I have delivered him with my blood. I will save him. You have no right to say he's dirty. But what is the state of Joshua, the high priest, in this verse? Verse 3. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. His garments are dirty. But what does God do with the filthy garments of Joshua? Notice what the Bible says in verse 4 of that chapter. And he said, he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. God gives us a change of clothes. He replaces our raggedy, dirty clothes of sin with the perfect righteousness of his robe. The greatest brand name ever created for you and I. You know, we want to wear brand names. God has a brand name. And it's called the Lord our righteousness. That's his brand. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. And they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. So Joshua was with dirty garments. David changed his clothes. And God replaces it with clean clothes. He takes off the dirty clothes. He doesn't replace it or cover it with the dirty clothes. He takes off the dirty clothes and replaces it with clean garments. And what does garments represent? Isaiah 61 verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful, my God, for he had clothed me with the garments of salvation. He had covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. God wants us to wear jewelry. He wants us to shine. He wants us to have bling bling. I don't know if that's a term that you guys are into nowadays. Back in my day, there was a rapper named Lil Wayne, and he had a rap song called Bling Bling. I know this because I worked for his company back in the day. But it's the type of jewelry that God wants. God does not want us to wear jewelry of stones and gold and metal, but there's another jewelry that God wants us to wear. The Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, whose adorning let it not be outward adorning, of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is no corruption. Even the ornament or jewelry of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God, of great price. God wants us to wear the jewelry of a meek and quiet spirit, of a beautiful character. Now, ladies, I want to give you some real talk. Guys don't care about what jewelry you wear. Don't care about what your earrings or your necklaces or your rings. It doesn't matter. Guys don't pay attention to that. Guys do pay attention to how you look physically, but not the jewelry. But you know what's the most beautiful type of drawing attention is the character. You know what an endangered species is nowadays, both guys and girls? A sweet, kind-hearted, patient, considerate individual. When you find a sweet, kind-hearted, considerate, self-sacrificing individual that esteems others beyond themselves, that shines even more brighter than any bling-bling jewelry out there. Because it's rare. And I would rather find a girl that is kind-hearted and sweet than a pretty girl that looks like some K-pop girl group member that will nag, complain, accuse, and do all sorts of things to belittle somebody with all the great clothes in the world. That's the type of jewelry God wants you to shine with, a meek and quiet spirit. And so, notice what Faith and Works, page 106, paragraph 1 says. It is the righteousness of Christ that makes the penitent sinner acceptable to God and works his justification. However sinful has been his life, if he believes in Jesus as his personal Savior, he stands before God in the spotless robes of Christ's imputed righteousness. In other words, when you ask for God's forgiveness, he forgives you and he replaces your life with the life of Jesus, and as though that you have never sinned, it's because Jesus' perfect life is now in place of your sinful life. That's beautiful, brothers and sisters. And notice how David is described in the future, 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 8. And as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in my eyes. Question, did David do everything right in the eyes of God? Yes or no? No, he killed, he murdered, he womanized, he did all sorts of bad things. But now, in the future, when David is dead, notice what the Bible says. God says that David kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart. Why is that? It's because David asked for forgiveness, and Jesus' perfect life is now in place of David's sinful life, and therefore now David is seen as perfect. God forgets. God seeks to forget all the bad things that we do. Now, did David ever, after this incident, commit adultery again? In 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 4, we have this. David was now old of age. He was now sick. And his advisors did something. They meant well, but it was bad for him. They got the most beautiful woman in all of Israel. Isn't Wonder Woman Jewish? The actress? Yeah, think of it. Like a Wonder Woman looking actress to David. And this woman, this beautiful virgin, this more beautiful than any person in all of Israel, was sought to be with David in bed, to cover him, to keep him warm and keep him company in his dying days. But you know what the Bible says in verse 4? The king knew her not. In other words, David did not commit adultery with this woman. He kept himself pure. So when David was forgiven, he confessed his sin, but not only that, but he got a new heart and he was able, by God's power, to keep his law. Because that's only supernatural power from God himself that you can keep yourself pure when a beautiful woman is in bed with you. Faith and Works, page 71, paragraph 3. Then what is it? It is to hear and to see that the righteousness of Christ, which you hold by faith, righteousness applied by his efforts and his divine power, you can keep the commands of God. Not God will not only forgives you, but gives you a new heart, but now he empowers you to keep his commandments. Why? Because you realize that you're dust. You realize you're nothing. You realize you're weak. And so you're in constant dependence of God. And you ask God for a new experience day by day and moment by moment. And by surrendering yourself and giving God permission to work in your life, God now empowers you to live a righteous life. What happens after the change of clothing? David worshipped in the house of the Lord. Now when we think about worship, we think about singing, praising, singing hymns, going to church, and that's worship. But there's a special type of worship that God desires from you and I. Notice what the Bible says in Psalms 51, verse 12 and 14. The Bible says this, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." In other words, when we realize that we're forgiven by God, when we realize that God is so merciful that he forgives us, and he has given us a new start and a new life, we then go around praising him for forgiving us. And we share to others the goodness of God that saying, "Brother, sister, you know what? I fell into deep sin, but I was forgiven, and God has given me a second chance." And the type of worship that God desires is that we share the goodness of God, how God has forgiven us, and share with others so they can have the hope that there's a loving and forgiving God. But on top of that, verse 15, the Bible says this, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." What is the sacrifice that God wants? What is the worship that God wants? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite God. O God, thou wilt not despise. God wants our hearts. That's the truest form of worship. When we ask to God to give us our hearts, that is the truest form of worship. Our broken, hurting hearts from the ravages of sin, if we give our hearts continually to God, that's the type of worship that God desires from us. Are we worshiping God by sharing how good God is and forgiving our sins? And sharing with us the hope that in our broken lives, God has given us meaning and healing because by his stripes we are healed. And finally, what did David do? He ate bread. What does bread signify? Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. And he answered, and this is Jesus' words. And he answered and said unto me, "It is written, men shall not live by bread alone, but by Every what? Every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. In other words, eating bread signifies that we're being nourished by the Word of God. Just like physical food is necessary for our everyday energy and survival, if we do not feed ourselves with the Word of God, we will not be strengthened each day to endure the trials of this life. We will start being weak and feeble, and we'll fall back into sin. So God wants us to be energized by nutritious. We're Asian, so most of us are Asian here, so we don't eat bread. We eat rice. Whole brown rice. Amen? Because bread, rice, similar, yes? Carbs, isn't that correct? So God wants to nourish us with whole wheat brown rice or whole wheat bread of His Word to nourish us. You know, we like the Krispy Kremes, the Dunkin' Donuts. You know, a funny story, I just want to share this with you briefly. You know, I was at visiting the hospitals in Korea. I was doing some research on a famous Adventist missionary from the United States, Dr. George Rue, and I was, you know, exploring the hospital. And you know, in the lobby, you know what amazed me? You know what they had there? A Dunkin' Donuts in a hospital lobby. Go figure. You're going to the hospital because you're sick of diabetes, yet you have the very thing that causes diabetes being sold in the very lobby. God wants us to have whole wheat bread, which is His Word. And so God is seeking us to be nourished by His Word. And so, what did David do after his child died? What did David do after this process? 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. The Bible says this. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. So, the first child died because of David's sin. But God opened up the womb of Bathsheba because children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. And God gave David a second chance with Bathsheba by giving him Solomon, who would become king. What did Solomon do? 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 10. Solomon built the temple. Solomon built the temple. He built the sanctuary. You see, the child that died, sorry, I want to apologize. Real quick. You see, the child that died signified Jesus died for our sins. But Solomon signifies Jesus who was resurrected. Because Jesus also built up something. First Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 and 22. The Bible says this. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are builded together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. So the son of a scandal died, signifying Jesus dying on the cross for us. But there is a second son, representing Jesus resurrected, which represents Jesus building the temple of His church for you and I so that we can learn more about Him. Through this plan, through this ugly story, comes the beautiful story of redemption. You see, in this most dark story, in this ugly story of David and Bathsheba, David stealing the wife of this valued, loyal soldier, responsible for his murder, because he gave the order for him to be in the front lines. He was an accessory to murder. committing adultery, stealing his wife. This is really, really bad. These are capital offenses. Can you imagine the President of the United States doing this? It's over. But even in the midst of that ugliness, what happened? What did God do? God forgave David and Bathsheba. And in the midst of this illicit union that resulted from murder and from scandal, what happened? Solomon was born. And you know what Solomon became? You know who the descendant of Solomon is? Jesus. Because Jesus is from the line of David through Solomon and through Bathsheba. So what did God do? God turned the mess into a message. God used a scandal to bring redemption and the beauty of the gospel through the ugliness of that experience. If God can use an ugly, heinous, sinful situation to make into a beautiful gospel story that Jesus himself resulted from this line of scandal, how much can God do for you and I? He can make all things beautiful in his time. And so, brothers and sisters, know this. God loves you, and God is seeking to forgive you. And even if you're in an episode of gross sin right now, know this. Although you will suffer the consequences of your choices, there's something even more powerful. God can forgive you, and God can save you, as though that you have never sinned. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father, forgive me for this feeble message. We thank you for the plan of redemption. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you from this dark story that we find your love, your joy, and your salvation. Help us to harness the forgiveness that you give to us. In Jesus' name, amen.